Our text is in the Epistle to Titus, and the third chapter and verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That verse in its context. That being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So a quick look at that first of all. If we are justified in the sight of God, then we are also heirs. And if we are heirs, then we shall find a place in heaven. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This passage shows very clearly the way to God and to be an heir of heaven and a glorious destination. And I would like to ask, myself included, all of you this morning, do you really want to go to heaven? Would that be the desire of your heart more than anything else? I wish to go to heaven. I must die. I must come to the close of this life. I may have a long life or a short one or something in between, but whatever it is, I must die, and I must appear before God, and he will decide whether I shall go to heaven or to hell. In the Bible, we are told quite clearly there are these two places, and the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned hell many times and heaven comparatively few times. Now, you might wonder why, and the reason is, he's warning us, and so when you warn, you do that rather frequently, but then he also points to heaven. So in all this, we must wonder, what kind of a God is he? The character of God. You cannot just walk into heaven and say, well, here I am, I have arrived. Some people think that is merely a transition, that you finish with this life, and you start another, and there we are. There is a heresy called annihilation. Some denominations believe it, and it was also prevalent in some times of the early church. And annihilation is this, that when we die, that's the end. We're snuffed out like a candle. But it doesn't really satisfy the soul. The soul then would say, well, supposing there is a future, supposing there is that, just so kind of brush it away with annihilation, doesn't really give my heart or my mind any peace. You cannot just walk into heaven and say, well, here I am, God, I've arrived. Just because you think you're important, or that you think that your achievements will surely give you an entry into heaven, or because of some idea of your own, and I've met so many, many ideas, or your own plans, how it ought to be, or some philosophy that you follow and depend upon and risk the eternal future of your soul on that little idea you may have. God has laid down rules whereby we may enter heaven. God alone shows the way to himself. Now then, we might ask, well, how ill am I, God? You are terminally, eternally ill. Well, that's bad. Yes, it's very bad. Normally speaking, it is incurable. But I am able to remove that dreadful condition. So there's only one place you can come to, and that is to God. That's the only place. Now, Satan himself, a fallen archangel, Satan himself hates God. His place is hell. He provides endless distractions, endless. To a seeking soul particularly, he will give his undivided attention. I have a family in mind. You don't know them. They said, we'll be in chapel next Sunday. We promise you. It's time we started to come. And they did not appear. And they said, well, on our way, a bus had overturned on the road, and the road was blocked. Well, it was difficult to believe that, but it was true. Then they said, we'll be there next Sunday. Definitely we'll be there. And so they were not there. And they rang me up and said, we must explain the reason. As we were setting out, friends from America arrived and called and asked if they could stay with us. And what could we do? Well, there were another three things, which I forget now. There were five in all. And you might say these people were lying. No, they were not. They were not lying. Satan didn't want them to be saved. They were precious souls. He didn't want them to be saved. So he distracted them with legitimate reasons. You can't leave these friends. You can't climb over the bus with your car. You can't do these things. You've got to turn back. God understands. Of course he understands. Exactly. Satan will do that. The grace of God, grace is unmerited favor, awakens a soul. A person can go on without thinking about God. In fact, if you go anywhere, town or anywhere, how many people there are thinking about God at all? Are they thinking, can I have a bargain in this shop or that shop? Shall I go around here or another? Which cafe shall I go to? And we'd all like that. We're distracted. Town is a very nice and a very distracting place. I like towns, but it's very distracting. And you can hardly think of celestial things when you're in town. But when you think of all those people, do they ever? I've taken many funerals, well over 1,000, much, much more. And most of them, or half of them at least, unbelieving ones, and they listen, and they used to sing, and then eventually they stopped singing and they wouldn't even stand, things deteriorated. But it's a strange thing. Aren't they thinking? And they would say phrases like this, oh, he's out of his suffering. He's gone to a better place. We'll meet again one day. Stupid little phrases that mean absolutely nothing, nothing at all. The grace of God awakens a soul and awakens for one purpose. When God awakens you, it is for you and for me to find God. Now, how do you respond to that? Have you been awakened? Or are you depending on some vague, vague little idea when you're in Sunday school or something like that? And this kind of Jesus loves me, this I know. Nothing wrong with those hymns, but you're just depending on that. Is that enough? Has your soul responded to God? And that you want to find God more than anything else in your life? Nothing can be more wonderful than to be in a right relationship with God, our Creator, and to be at peace with God. And remember the character of God. He is a holy God. And there's no messing about that. He won't allow dirt into heaven. He won't allow anything unclean into his presence. Now then, when we talk about the wrath of God, we're talking of reaction of holiness to that which is unholy. So he will only have that which is in a relationship with himself of purity, and it has to be absolutely genuine. It has to be. There's no use saying, oh, I made a profession, oh, I did this or the other, and then went on just as you were before. No, it has to be real, but there's nothing like the peace of God. When you lay down to sleep at night, you do not know if you are awake in the morning, because you don't worry if you are at peace with God and with a holy God. It is an essential thing. The Bible is concerned with the message, that there is a message that will help us. So God does actually speak to our minds. He enlightens them. He does also appeal to our emotions. He does also appeal to our will and our understanding. He doesn't ignore us. He doesn't just get plonk kind of eternal life on you. He uses your mind and your feelings and your will so that you're involved in the whole process in one way. Every preacher should point to Christ. It's terrible when it is a Christless sermon. Looking back at my own background now, I always loved going to chapel, and I suppose they were liberal chapels. They were rapidly changing from the old revival chapels, and liberal theology was taking its place. And I loved the preachers. They were eloquent, and I loved pure Welsh. I loved it. And their illustrations were incredible. They were marvellous. And I preferred going to chapel more than anything else. I'd never miss. I enjoyed. But really, it was nothing. It was nothing. Nothing at all. It's a great sin for a pulpit to depart from Christ. It's a great sin for a minister not to declare Christ. The aim is to bring us to God, and also that we might arrive safe in glory. Now then, the recognition of self. In order to attain this objective and the destination of glory, we have to learn a very painful lesson. And I won't pretend it's a nice lesson. Now you can have plenty of evangelical preachers who preach sweet sermons, and they are nice people, but they don't tell you what you are. And you will like them. You will. And you'd vote for them to be a minister because they're nice and they're lovely. Those funny little words that are absolutely meaningless. No. We have to have a correct diagnosis. For example, if you went to a doctor and he said, oh, it's just a little chest infection you have. I'll give you some antibiotics and you'll be all right in 4 or 5 days. You'll be fine. When actually you are terminally ill. What kind of doctor is that? Useless. But nice. But nice. And in a very special kind of surgery, you might even have a cup of tea there. I don't know. I've never had one. In order to attain the objective and our destination, we have to learn a very painful lesson. And I'm going to go through this painful lesson carefully so that there's no mistake. And what I'm saying is Bible truth. We will discover that we are strangers to God. He does not know us. Only he knows that we are there. But he does not know us. Unless God begins a work in you to be aware of God and to be conscious of our sin. Now, sin actually is a word that we can say and have no idea what it means. But in Titus 3, verse 3, it gives us the idea. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, you could have more than that, but that's a pretty comprehensive picture of sin. Now, is that you? Well, you might say, I'm not like that, but listen to it. It is indeed, we're alienated from God. We are foolish. But I'm no fool, you might say. I'm no fool. But you are a fool if God is not your God. Then you're a fool. Most people in Wales today are absolute fools. Most people in Europe today are absolute fools. Their governments and everything are absolute fools. Why? Because we live for self, and we think our own opinions are important. We are without understanding about God. Now then, let me put this really clearly. Why do not the governments at the beginning of a day ask God for guidance? Instead of arguing backwards and forwards and being rude to one another and yelling and shouting, it's like a comedy show. If it's ruling a country, should it talk sincerely, oh God, help us. Do you not agree with me? Is that not right? That is how it used to be. That's how it used to be. That's how it definitely is not now. But we are foolish in not including God in our thinking and in our plans and in what we do. In this verse also it says we are disobedient. Disobedient to what? To God's law. The law that's laid down in the Bible, the Ten Commandments. We are disobedient. And the very easy ones are used very often, huh? That we should honour the person of God, the name of God, and the day of God. But do we? Do we? I wonder how many evangelical churches throughout the land can say, in our church, we keep the Sabbath. We honour each service. We speak evil of no man. We worship God. We would not dream of doing or going anywhere on the Lord's Day. And we'll not hide behind that word, oh, the Lord understands. Well, of course he does. He understands your disobedience. This is the Lord's day, and it's to be given to him. We have gone a long, long way from the time of my childhood to how we observed the Sabbath and what we did and what we did not do. We are disobedient to a divine being, to God himself. Another word here is deceived. We are deceived by human theories. That sounds interesting. You know, there are many interesting theories regarding Christ and messing about with this person and so on. And they're interesting, but they're lies. They're wrong. If you did the history of the early church and the Reformation, you would understand then how many different kind of ideas there were about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Shall I give you one strange one? That he could never have lived in a man, the Christ. The Christ came upon him just when he was praying in Gethsemane and then left him before the cross, because it wouldn't be dignified for him to be there. There were all sorts of little theories like that, and men believed them, and men followed them. What is your idea of Christ? Is he to you the altogether lovely one, the treasure of your hearts, that the greatest thought in your heart and your mind is the beauty of Jesus Christ and the wonder of his person, and that he's both God and man? Have you a high view of God in Jesus Christ? Do you love him like that? Or are you deceived? oh, he's only gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. Don't. He is a strong, dignified, perfect personality. He is also God. He is man and he's God. Another thing about sin, serving diverse lusts. There are passions and things of the flesh which we can be slaves to. Now, there's no use naming in and out. There are so many. Some are very private, some are very obvious. But you follow that way. And excuses I've heard like this, if you have a bad temper. Well, it's in the family. My father was the same. We said what we thought, and that was it. And we excuse ourselves for our behaviour. We serve what we want to be and what we like. We're trapped. We're trapped. We're imprisoned. Living, the verse goes on, in malice. Oh, that's a nasty word, isn't it? Oh, he's malicious. It seems worse than angry. He's malicious. And we can be. We can be malicious by a little dig. A little dig. We can do it in ordinary conversation. We can do it in prayer. A little dig. But we know what we're doing. Oh, we know full well. Envy. That's a clever one. You say to yourself, why was he made an elder? Why was he made a minister? Why was he given that position? Why? I have better, much better qualifications than he has. Why? Envy. Envy destroys you. It kills you. And then here, one I don't like, but it's true. Hating and hating one another. You might say, I don't hate. More often than not, hate smiles. Did you know that? A smiling face and words of very refined but bitter hatred. Hateful and hating one another. What an awful state we are in then. Our sad condition. We are born like this. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by birth. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Listen to that. That God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. That's you. That's me. That's the diagnosis. Now then, next. The redemption of God. How is a soul saved? And what happens at the beginning in the heart of God? Your salvation, if you're saved here this morning, it started in eternity, before time was created. Now, time is created, remember. That's why we get so baffled that time didn't start or end. We don't understand eternity. We have a word, but we do not understand it. But after that, the kindness, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, towards man appeared. He begins to work in us. It started there. This well-known hymn we often sing and I recite, God takes the initiative. Now, where we are now, in the depths of eternity, it doesn't belong to time or space. I don't know what it belongs to. It belongs to the great divine being. In his heart, a plan starts. It's a great mystery. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners, lost and undone, was counseled forth by God, the three in one. Just as he said, I've got my plan of salvation. Get on your way. Where shall we go? That heart, that heart, that heart. Not yet born. Parents not yet born, but will be. That heart. The elect will be my people. Is born in eternity. It's a secret work. A key to it all. We cannot save ourselves. It is a divine intervention. So if you're saved here now, you're something very, very special, and you should be special to one another. And if it's not, you're in a mess. It should be to every one of us, unless it obviously you have not understood. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, there's a lot for you. Not by dead works. Works that we have done. And you like telling people you've done this and you've done the other. One shot in that game, you have not understood. Those are not good works. Not by works of righteousness, which you have done. No. Why not? They're tainted with sin. They're tainted, you might say, oh, I know. It's typical of his character, his nature. It's a fallen nature, but I know. It's a dead work. It means nothing. We are boastful of what we have done. Look at me. Look at my reputation. Look at my family. The basis of getting right with God, accepted by God, and access to heaven, here now, according to his mercy, he saved us. That's verse 5. According to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us. What is mercy? Mercy is for undeserving people. If you think you deserve, you will never get mercy. Mercy is admitting, I do not deserve to be saved. I know I do not deserve to be saved. It will have to be by mercy, and mercy alone. The kindness of God, pure, towards me. Free, unmerited love of God. Saved from consequences of our sin. Saved from that awful rejection. Depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. Saved from hell. Saved from hell. Do you really believe in hell? Now, if we did, can you be silent in your workplace? Are you quite happy to have a coffee with them at break time and never say a word? Our guilty silence, our terrible silence. In hell, imagine it, you know, there they are, and they say, you never told me. We met for years, but you never told me. Do you believe in hell? If you did, you'd warn people. How then are we saved? Here it is, in verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration. That's another word for being born again. Now, not on conversion, now that's later. Being born again, or begotten, or quickened. They're all the same base, something done to you. It's a cleansing work of God, a new birth, and we're not aware of it. Louis Berkhof, a great theologian, put it like this, and it's worth listening. Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life, note now, by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man. Regeneration is that work where the principle of new life is implanted in man. The governing disposition of the soul is made holy. The direction of the soul now is made holy. And the first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured by faith. New life, spiritual life has begun. We become spiritually awake. We're not saved yet, but we have become spiritually awake. That secret visit wakes me up to myself. I think, I've never seen myself like this before. And I'm beginning to look at the faculties of my soul. I think, my mind isn't what it ought to be. It's not clean. My emotions are in the wrong direction. My mind, my will, all of me, all my abilities of the soul, they dwell on that which is unworthy, which now I blush at. But what can I do? So we begin to learn our understanding in verses 6 and 7. He tells us how spiritually awake to Christ, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that being justified by his grace. He's saying there's something he did abundantly for those who have been awakened. Look, I've got something in view. You're awake now. You understand your condition. You know that you are sick. You know that you are ill. You know that you're a sinner. And you know you can never come to me unless I make it so. And so he abundantly sheds on us what Jesus gives. Justification, that is being right by faith in God. Most of the problems that you and I have, and the worries and the concerns, is because we have not understood the meaning of justification by faith. We are looking inwardly all the time instead of upwards towards him, the divine being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no other way. And the way to him is the Son of God. How does he justify me? How is he able to say to the Father, he's all right? Jesus is sinless. He takes on him our sin. He pays a punishment on Calvary. That's simply it. But oh, not simple, is it? Not simple. Would you like to take anybody else's dirt on you? Their minds and their thoughts and their actions. But this sinless one said, I will. I will take all the mess, all the filth. I'll take it all on me. And God says in heaven, but the punishment is death. I know, Father. I will go all the way. I will all the way. And so he does. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Listen to that. Who gave himself for me, for you, that he might buy us back, redeem us, pay the price, redeem us from all iniquity and purify, give us his life. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. What are they like? Zealous of good works. They're so busy. They'll do anything. They'll do everything, the church. In everything. They're in everything. Why? Because they're saved. And because it's his work. They're zealous of good works. How much of yourself do you give? He gave himself for us. The aim is to cleanse us, to wash us, to purify us, and to make us useful. One hymn puts it like this. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, not in part, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more, no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And through the gift of faith, we believe in him and receive the benefits of the mercy of Christ, and we are saved. We are saved to love him, to serve him, to live for him, and to be trophies of grace. One lady I went to see every Sabbath evening, most of you know this, she was blind. And an elder had come with me, and she'd have three cups out, and often she missed the cups, and I said, come on, I'll do it. And she'd always sing, shall I sing for you? I said, I'd love that. I'm not going to sing, though. Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. Crowned with thorns was he at Calvary. There he in anguish died. There from his open side poured forth the crimson tide at Calvary. Then she'd raise her voice. Pardoned is all my sin at Calvary. Cleansed is my heart within at Calvary. New robes of praise I wear. Gone are my grief and care. Christ bore my burdens there at Calvary. Wondrous his love for me at Calvary. Now this lady had lost her husband and her daughter. Also, her son was in Australia. She had nobody. But she's the happiest person I ever knew. Wondrous is love for me at Calvary. Glorious is victory at Calvary. Vanquished, and now she'd really raise her voice, and she could. Various, vanquished at death and hell. Oh, let his praises swell. Ever my tongue shall tell of Calvary. If you weren't converted before, you'd have been converted with her singing. The experience of how far we were, and what an offence we were to God, and what a path it was. You have to repent of your sin. If you haven't repented, you haven't come, my friends. You repent. That should be in our prayer meetings. We repent all our lives. And if there's no note of repentance, you have not understood. Repentance, faith, indestructible faith. Not just a nice little, oh, I got faith in him. No, that faith is your heart. And it'll never leave you. And it'll take you safely home. Faith. And to be right with God. Are you that far with me, my dear friends? Are you that far? Then lastly, the realization of God's plan, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs of God. You know, somebody reads the will and say, oh, I've had a lot. Oh, they've forgotten me. I should have had all of that. But heirs of God, the divine being, heirs of him, heirs of him, joint heirs with Christ. Together we're in this great inheritance. Christ did this for us, the cross that we might go to the cross, that we might go to heaven. This confidence of eternal life, living hope, and an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The question then arises, we have an immortal soul. Your soul cannot die. And when your soul leaves your little limp body in death, your soul is alive. Is alive. It cannot die. And you go to God, and God will say, depart from me, accursed, I never knew you. Or enter into the kingdom prepared for you, notice, before the foundation of the world. I've had my eye on you from eternity. Where are you going? in the early church, if somebody was walking on the roadway, they would ask a question, Quo vadis? Whither goest thou? That was a question. And one then would make a little mark with a stick on the floor. And they would draw nearer and make a cross against it. And they knew that they were brothers. Whither goest thou? Quo vadis? Whither goest thou? Where are you going? Where are you going? Look at yourself, you know. Respond, he invites. God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. God calleth yet. At length shall I not turn. Dare I once more his faithful blessing spurn? Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled. Yet now he beckoneth me. God calleth yet. Alas, this stubborn heart, I feared his yoke, shrank from the nobler part. God and my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still. Rise, heart. Be not afraid. Yield to him now, once and forever, yield. Make God thy portion, and his grace thy shield. What of the world is pleasure still display? God calleth yet, O heart, O heart, do thou obey. May God bless all our souls here. Really, all our souls. I've told you the best I can, the truth of the Bible. They were not my words. I'm only a servant. I'm only a messenger. Honor the message. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee if we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. And worship thee, truly worship thee, Father. Perhaps we have been made upset this morning. That's not a bad thing if it leads us to thee. Perhaps we say, no, well, not yet. That's a bad thing too, because we do not know how many days we have. We do not know, but we are in a chapel, in a place where its minister declares the unsearchable riches of Christ. O Father, we want thyself to be everything to us, and for us in believing to do everything we can to promote the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we